God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Welcome once again to Truth Matters. This is the fourth and final segment of this seminar, and the title of this specific section is called Walking in the Truth. In this section of the seminar, we're going to do a little review of what we have talked about previously, but we're also going to look at why truth really does matter. What is it about truth that makes it so important? I mentioned previously in the seminar the author, Douglas Gruthius. Douglas Gruthius is the man who wrote the book Truth Decay, and it was that book which inspired me to a large degree on a pursuit of truth regarding the very characteristics of truth and why truth really does matter. As we begin this section of this seminar, let's go to John chapter 18 one more time. John 18, and in this section, is where Jesus was standing before the crowd which was calling and shouting out for his execution. And we've read this previously, but I think it'll do us good to go back and to look at this now, especially as we look at the characteristics of truth and begun a deeper understanding of what truth really is. In John 18, verse 37, Pilate turns to Jesus and he says, "You are a king then?" And Jesus answers, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Jesus' very purpose for coming into the world was to testify, to give witness to the truth. He goes on to say, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Remember the characteristics of truth? Truth is like a line drawn in the sand. You cannot be both for something and against it at the same time. Truth is exclusive in its nature, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. As we go through this final section of this seminar, the question that you'll need to ask yourself possibly is, are you listening to Jesus? Are you on the side of truth? Pilate responded and said, "What is truth?" I believe there's a lot of people in the world today that still ask that very same question. What is truth? Some ask it tongue-in-cheek and ask it facetiously or sarcastically, like, well, what really is truth? Well, I don't know that that was necessarily what Pilate, the way that he was responding. Possibly he was just saying, what's truth? You know, some people say what's truth in exasperation and have given up. Others don't believe that truth even really exists. The word truth here is the Greek word aletheia, and it means only that which is real. In other words, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Truth is not your perception or my perception. It's not my ideas or your ideas or my opinions or your opinions. Truth is reality. And Jesus was saying, I came into the world to testify to the reality, to the truth, to the what things really are. In part one of this seminar, we began by defining what it meant to be a truth seeker. Truth seekers are driven by the promise that there is such a thing as truth, that we can know it, that it's available. We believe in the promise of God, which he says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. God is hidden, but he's not hard to find. Truth seekers are also willing to pay the price because it will cost to find truth, but God guarantees it's worth the journey. In part two of the seminar, we looked at the very characteristics of truth. To know truth, we have to understand its characteristics. Just like to know a diamond, you have to know what a diamond would look like. Well, so too, as we seek for truth, we understand the concepts of the characteristics of truth, which helps us to identify it more accurately when we come across it. The characteristics of truth included that it was absolute. Remember, it's not dependent upon anything else for its existence. It was also correspondent, which means that it corresponds to reality. It corresponds to that which is. It also has coherence, meaning it's internally consistent. It cannot contradict itself. It's also universal, meaning that it applies equally to all things within its borders or parameters. And it's also exclusive. Truth has a very narrow and specific nature. It's either true or it's not. If it's not true, then it's false. Truth always draws a line in the sand, and anything that's contrary to it simply is not true. And the sixth characteristic of truth that we looked at was that it's objective. It cannot be a matter of opinion or perception. It's defined outside of man himself. It's, in other words, not subjective. And then in part three of this seminar, we looked at how God reveals truth. And we saw that he reveals it through Scripture. He has revealed it through Jesus Christ. And he promotes that we need to know it. And he demonstrates truth through his creation, through our experience, through tradition, and as I said previously, through his word. As we take this journey as a truth seeker, we're on the path to discover truth. We want to walk in the truth. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I love this section where God says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." See, that's God's heart, that we are all saved and that we come to a knowledge of the truth. This very statement is based on the presupposition that truth exists. If God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, then that very statement is being put forth there that there is such a thing as truth. In this phrase, knowledge of the truth, it's not merely just a head knowledge, a mental assent, a state of mental acumen. It's a place where God wants us to experience the truth. It's the Greek word, which also means to fully know, to experience the truth. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a full experiential knowledge of the truth. God has always desired that men come to a full knowledge of the truth and be saved. But as we look back over mankind's history, we can see that there are three distinct periods of time in which men have related differently to the truth. The first period of time is what we call pre-modernism. This is a period of time where sometimes we would tend to look at them, at men during this period, and think that they were superstitious. Yes, possibly there was superstition, but it was that mankind related towards the concept of truth in a very different way than we relate to it today. Mankind during the pre-modernistic period believed that ultimate truth had to be revealed to them through an outside source. That's why men would go and seek the words of gods or goddesses at temples. Alexander the Great went and sought the guidance from the gods before he invaded Persia. You know, all of the kings and the pharaohs and mankind related to truth much differently than we do today. Like I said, they believed that it had to be revealed to them through an outside source. After pre-modernism, we kind of merged into a period of time which we call modernism. It began somewhere around the mid-1600s, but it had a completely different worldview for mankind. During this period of time, man began to rely more upon their reasoning and their thinking abilities. It's the period of time which gave way to scientific thought. In fact, men exalted technology and mankind's achievements and their ability to take control over the natural order of things. It was during this period of time which was called the, quote, Age of Enlightenment, and it's where many scientific advancements were made. And men believed during this period of time that they weren't dependent upon an outside source for truth to be revealed to them. No, rather, they could discover truth through experimentation and through reason and through study. After modernism, in the maybe late 1800s, early 1900s, there began to emerge a new school of thought, which we call postmodernism. Post meaning after, so it was after modernism. We live in a very postmodern thought-based society today. This is a time in which the postmodern thought is marked by an attitude that there really is no such thing as a singular, knowable truth. In fact, the very cornerstone of postmodernism rejects the idea that there's an objective truth. It rejects the idea that there is any such thing as a universal truth. And also that anybody who promotes the idea that there is a, quote, truth, you know, usually, as they would claim, promoted by religious organizations, that promotion just tends to repress people, and that it also is an arrogant, an intolerant, and an uninformed position to take. I'm sure that probably rings a little bit true with you today as you look out, read the articles, see the newspapers, the things that are promoted in society today. After all, this is what has given way to many of the movements in the world. We've got open homosexuality because, after all, who is to decide what is right or what is wrong? It's also the thing which gives rise to what we call pluralism. Plural meaning many. And so pluralism is the idea that there are many ways of being. There's many different religions, many different lifestyles. And true, there are. And it's fine. People have the right to decide how they will live and what they will do. But that does not mean that all of the various methods and decisions and manners in which they live are right. But yet pluralism promotes that all religions are equal, that all ways and lifestyles are equal, that all attitudes are equal in value. And this is contradictory, 180 degrees contradictory to the very concept of there being a singular truth. Because after all, they promote, postmodernistic thought promotes, that there is no such thing as a singular truth, but that all philosophies are equal. But see, that contradicts the very nature of God and what he is saying. God wants all man to come to a knowledge of the truth. And as we've studied, we know that truth and its characteristics is singular, it's exclusive, and all those various characteristics. So then when postmodernism comes in and says, well, no, wait a minute, everything's of equal value, you've got essentially a war on truth. It's what Douglas Grotius called truth decay. There has always been a war on truth. The fact is that throughout all mankind's history, there's been a war on truth. I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 2 and just consider the record here where God first sets man in the garden. And in Genesis chapter 2, here's just one quick little example of this war on truth. In Genesis 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Very clear. Adam, eat of this tree, you're going to die. Any other tree, no problem. This tree, it's off limits. See, the exclusive nature of truth. Adam, if you eat this, this is going to happen. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" That's not what God said. God said you can eat from any tree of the garden, just not this one tree. So again, see, there's always been a war on truth, and there's going to continue to be a war on truth. When we finally get down to verse 4, the serpent says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The point I want to make here is the devil comes along, the serpent comes along, and he says very clearly, "You will not surely die." That is a 180 degree different from what God had said to Adam. There is and will be a war on truth. And we have to recognize that. And we are either going to be on the side of truth or we're not, as Jesus said in John chapter 18. The fact is that men have always acted in relationship to the truth in various ways. We're either for it or against it. When you're not on the side of truth, then God has used various ways to describe men's actions. I'd like to take this section of this seminar and just read some of these verbs which God uses to describe how men have related to the truth. I'm not going to expect you to keep up with me because there's a number of sections, but I want you just to consider the words that God is using here. In Romans chapter 1:18, God says that men suppress the truth by their wickedness. We certainly see that in society today. In fact, we talk about the very concept of truth being under attack. I mean, that's certainly a suppression of truth. In Romans 1:25, God says that men have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. See, there's the exclusive nature of truth. God says, this is the way things are. And then men have basically exchanged that. They've exchanged God's instructions. And what's the alternative? Well, if it's not truth, it's a lie. He further says that they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. We've certainly seen that too throughout history of mankind, where they've worshiped nature and worshiped various gods of idols of their own making. But it's just as prevalent today. It just takes a different form. You know, people are still more concerned about the earth than they are concerned about the God who made the earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, God says that men have been robbed of the truth. As I was thinking about being robbed of the truth one day, I was trying to think about, you know, what's the proper way to hold truth? What's the proper way to hold the premises or these belief systems? We're not to use the truth as a club to wield it to bash people over the head, but yet we also don't want to be so wishy-washy that we aren't anchored to it in some way either. Well, I kind of saw my hands, and I saw a bird in my hands. I believe we're to hold the truth like I would hold a bird in my hands. If I hold the truth so firmly and grasp it so hard, I'm going to kill the bird. It's just like if I hold that word so strong, I become legalistic, arrogant, prideful. I puff myself up in thinking that I'm always right. No, God is right, and what God says is truth. My understanding of that may not always be correct. So my understanding of truth is the same as the way I hold a bird. I hold it firm enough in my hand that I'm not going to let it fly away. I'm not going to let someone come just rob me of the truth. But nor am I going to hold it so firm and so fixed and so hardened in my mind that I kill it too. I believe that we have a responsibility in the way in which we hold the truth, that we don't get tossed about and to and fro and changing our opinions, that we anchor ourselves in the truth of God's word and the truths that he's revealed to us in a way in which we grasp it firmly, but not so tightly that we're not willing to change our opinions or attitudes when we get an increased understanding in an area. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, the record of Scripture says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Well, that's certainly still going on today, too. People will distort the truth. They'll be more invested in their agenda than God's agenda and more interested in building their group or their organization than they are concerned about building for God's purposes. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, God says they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. He says they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. See, that's the only alternative. When you turn away from the truth, then you're turning to myths. God also says in James chapter 5, 19, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth. See, we have to be careful that we don't wander from the truth. We have to hold the truth firmly enough that we don't be robbed of it, but we also don't want to distort the truth. We don't want to turn from the truth. We don't want to wander from the truth. We certainly do not want to suppress the truth or exchange the truth for a lie. It also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Remember in the beginning when I read the record where it said that God desires that all men be saved and to come to a full experiential knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 2? See, God desires that all men be saved. His enemy, his archenemy, is working so that all men will not be saved. And he's producing counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil so that he can deceive. Because if he can continue to deceive people, they will perish. And why? Because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. This is a battle. That is why truth matters. That is the bottom line of why truth matters. Because this is a matter of life or death. Everlasting life or everlasting death. What's being promoted through the world today is that all belief systems are of equal value. But that's not the testimony of God by way of his word here. Let's go to John chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The world wants to promote that all religions and all belief systems are of equal value, but it's not the testimony of Scripture. That is contrary to the very nature of truth itself. Truth is not an intellectual exercise. Truth is a matter of life and death. This is what Jesus was saying in essence when he was talking to Pilate. And he says, I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Why? Because of the coherent nature of truth, Jesus could not contradict truth because he came to bring truth into the world and that he was the truth. He is the embodiment of God's heart, God's purposes in practice. In relationship. See, there's two aspects to truth. There's what we call doctrine, which is propositional truth, and then there's truth in practice or relational truth. The Word of God, the Scripture, your Bible, is doctrinal truth. Truth in its doctrinal or propositional form. That's why Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. But the other side of truth is truth in practice, the relational. And that's what Jesus Christ was representing. He was the embodiment of truth in practice. God is true, and you want to see the heart of truth expressed. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth in physical form. It is so thrilling now as we understand the characteristics of truth to be able to relate that to our understanding of God, his word, and Jesus Christ. You know, knowing the correspondent nature that what God is expressing in his word has to be exactly what Jesus Christ is representing too. Because the coherent nature of truth, they cannot contradict. Jesus Christ cannot say or do one thing and have it in any way contradictory from God or from the Word. When we look to God, all we have to do is look at what Jesus Christ was and is, and we see the perfect representation of the Father's heart. When we want to understand Jesus Christ, we look to the Word of God, and it perfectly expresses who Jesus Christ is. As we look to the Father, we understand Jesus Christ and the Word better. See, it's the coherent nature of truth, that if Jesus Christ is the truth, if God's Word is true, and God is true, they must all be in harmony and in agreement. How do we get on the side of truth? Accept Jesus Christ as the truth. That is why truth matters. That's why it's so important. Romans chapter 10 in verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Remember in Timothy, God said he wants all men to be saved. How do we get saved? See, that's the next logical question. Well, God, if you want people to be saved and you want people to come to a knowledge of the truth, how do we be saved? Well, Jesus Christ says, I'm the truth. I'm the way to the Father. Then in Romans, here it says, this is how you do it. Confess with your mouth. Say with your mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord. In other words, I will follow you. You lead, I'll follow. Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's it. That's all it takes. Once you do that, you're now on the side of truth. You're now what Jesus says. You now belong to the truth. Who is the truth? God is truth. Jesus Christ represented the truth perfectly in the practice, and the Word of God is true. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I find this so exciting. It's just so logical. It fits. Of course it does. It's truth. It's coherent. Talking to myself and rambling on here. I hope you get excited too. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions in truth. See, if it's true, then it can't just be in what you say. It has to be in what you do too. Truth, because of its coherent nature, is not just an intellectual exercise. Christianity is not about scripture memorization. It is not an intellectual exercise. Christianity is not just about what you know. Christianity is about what you know and what you do. Christianity is not about just loving with words or tongue, as it says here in 1 John chapter 3:18. It is about loving in actions, in truth. Verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. You accept him as the truth, and you then belong to the truth. Christianity, as I said, is not an intellectual exercise. Christianity is a life. It is about the very essence of life. It is about forgiveness. It is about respecting one another. It is about loving one another. It is about understanding and coming to know God, his Son, and God's heart. An author by the name of Bill Dallas wrote a book I read recently called Lessons from San Quentin. And in that book, he makes a statement that I want to paraphrase, but it basically says Christianity is about a unified group of sinners who are so thrilled to be accepted by God that they want everyone else to join them in the journey. The emphasis must be on love, not rules, character, not attendance, spiritual fruit, not information retention. Truth is about life. It's the very essence of life, because truth is about God, his heart, and what he wants for us. Yes, life can be messy. Yes, we make mistakes all the time. Life is going to involve change, it's going to involve growth, and it's going to involve maturity. Your life, as you grow into Christ, will include all of that. We're not always going to make the right choices, but we know the way now because Jesus Christ will lead. When we belong to the truth, then he can lead and we will follow. I read earlier some of the different verbs concerning God's perspective on men who do not belong to the truth. But listen to some of these, because those that belong to the truth will rejoice with the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. See, God says God is love. Love and truth cannot be separated because the very coherent nature of truth, they cannot be contradictory. They absolutely cohere. Love does not delight in evil because evil has no part in truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. Remember I said we need to hold on to the truth like we would hold on to a living thing, like a bird in your palm. Hold on to it cup it in such a way that it won't get away from you. Men aren't going to toss you to and fro. You're not going to run here or run there. You're anchored, but yet you're not going to hold it so firmly that you kill it either and take the very life out of the truth. Instead, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love. Truth and love cannot be separated. God is love. God is truth. Therefore, God cannot be separated from love. He cannot be separated from truth. It's the essence of the two things are the same. In the same way, Jesus Christ is the imperfect embodiment of love. And when we pursue Christ and we speak the truth, we do it in love. You cannot separate it. People may accuse you of being intolerant. They may say you're being arrogant. Well, who are you to know? Why is your way any better than another? I'm sorry. That's the very nature of truth itself. It's exclusive. And it's because of that exclusive nature of truth that we're either going to be lined up with it or we're not. Now, we belong to the truth because we've confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord. But that doesn't mean that we always live in harmony or in alignment with the truth. When we ever get off the path of truth, all we have to do is repent and just move right back onto the pathway. God is a loving God. God is light. God is merciful. God is full of grace. And all we have to do is admit our mistake, repent, ask for forgiveness, and we're back on the path of truth. God will never deny us. We are saved. We belong to the truth. Now we need to live according to the truth. This is the essence of what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 is saying. In Ephesians 5, 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. See, now you are light. Now you belong to the truth. Now live as children of the light. Verse 9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. See, we're lined up with the truth. We belong to the truth. Now we need to walk in the truth. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, I think there's a very good admonition here because it recognizes that we have enemies. There are people that are out there that are distorting the truth, that are trying to suppress the truth, and people will turn from the truth and they will wander from the truth. But God says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? See, this was Paul when he's writing the Galatians. They got off into some legalism, and he's saying, who cut in on you? You know, you had your lane in front of you. It's like running in a track in a race. Who cut in on you? You know, to keep you from obeying the truth. Well, we want to make sure that we don't let anyone cut in on us, because it says in verse 8, that persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. We want to make sure that we continue to walk in the truth, to obey the truth, and to live in the light of the truth. In order to do that, we're going to need to make sure that we put on the full armor of God. Let's go back to Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, just one book over, in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. We're going to need to put on the full armor of God. There is a war out there over truth. That's why truth matters. Jesus Christ has come, he has brought truth, and if you have confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you now belong to the truth. But make no mistake about it, there is a spiritual battle going on, and there is one who is out there who is going to try to cut in on you and keep you from obeying the truth. So God's admonition is to put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You have got to gird yourself. You have got to wrap your midsection with the belt of truth. There's a teaching once that I heard that it's that belt of truth, like the Roman soldier. It was the belt upon which a lot of the implements of his defense hung. It was a belt upon which he could anchor that breastplate, and that he could attach his sword and he could attach the shield. See, it's the belt of truth that will protect us. Truth matters. Truth is what you will be able to use for your defense. Truth is what leads men to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. God is true. His word is true. And all that God has done is true. And we need to make sure that we continue to stand in truth. And to do that, we're going to have the belt of truth. Please turn to the book of 3 John chapter 1. Because I believe that this is God's heart concerning those that want to be faithful to the truth and those that walk in the truth. In the third book of John, chapter 1, verse 3, the Word of God says, It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I really absolutely believe with my whole heart that is God's heart, that God has no greater joy to know that his children walk in the truth. I pray that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord, that you've accepted Jesus Christ as the truth. If you have, you belong to the truth. Then it's our responsibility to obey the truth, to be faithful to the truth, and to walk in the truth. Remember, truth matters. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.